We're going to be in Acts once again this evening, so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. It's amazing being able to get some continuity between messages. I know you guys have all slept many times since then, so I know that's just that continuity is mostly in my mind, but it still makes me feel better, at least when I'm preaching. So we'll give a little refresher, but tonight a little bit different than I normally do. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll get into the text this evening, and then I'll do the introduction, and we'll talk about it after we get done reading the text. But we'll be in verse 43 this evening, verse 43 of Acts chapter 13. And it says this: when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, and this is after Paul had preached the message that we talked about last week, and we'll give some more highlights of that. The Gentiles besought that now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes who followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So let's ask God to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it this evening. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You just for the faithfulness of it. We thank You for just how You teach us through Your Word. And I pray that You would bless and teach each one of us as Your Holy Spirit works. I pray that You would bless and help me as I preach to communicate the truths from Your Word. And I pray that You would help each person here to be ready to receive the truths that are for them, things that they need to take and apply to their lives, that You would work in each heart tonight and accomplish Your will as You see fit. I pray that You would just bless our evening together, bless our church family that are here, bless those that can't be here tonight. I know we have many that are sick, and we pray for Your blessing and hand to be upon each one of them, and those that are traveling as well, that You'd bring us all back together very soon, and just bless this evening tonight together in Your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the passage that we just read, it immediately follows up the message that Paul preached in this same synagogue. So this is kind of part two. Paul is getting another opportunity to preach the gospel. The Gentiles wanted to hear more about what he had to say. And Paul did, if you get a chance, if you haven't read Acts 13 in a while or don't remember, you can go back and read that as a message that we get to hear almost an entire message preached by Paul. And basically his whole point of the message is he goes and walks really through the Old Testament from the time of Moses through the deliverance of the children of Israel all the way up through King David, through then how that from the seed of David came Jesus Christ, that he was the foretold Messiah. And not only that, John the Baptist testified to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Jesus' ministry testified to the fact that He was the Messiah. And God the Father Himself, when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, also put His stamp of approval on Jesus Christ, that He is the promised one. And he made that message very clear. And then He told them now it was up for them to do something about it. And that Messiah is to give salvation to them. And then it was up to them whether they wanted to hear more, they wanted to accept, they wanted to reject. And that was really the challenge last week. And now, this evening, he's back. The Gentiles, they said, they're in verse 43, it says, in verse 42, it says, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And so there were already some that had believed, because he says in verse 43 that many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there were already some that were already being persuaded to continue in what they had already believed and what they had already heard. But now it says in verse 43, and on to verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So this wasn't just a few. Can you imagine if Springfield showed up? Now, we'd have some logistical problems, wouldn't we? Even James River over there with as many seats and things like that. Not all Springfield could show up. We don't know how many people came. It doesn't even explain how that all even exactly happened. It's very likely that they couldn't fit all in the synagogue. I don't know where they all went or how they all heard, but that we know, we understand that they did come together to hear the word of God. And so that really brings us into the message. And here, you know, we see some that were very receptive. The Gentiles, they were very receptive to it. And many of them believed. But we also have the Jewish people, and not just necessarily just the average Jewish person, but certainly those that were in charge in the synagogue, the other religious leaders, and probably many of those that were synagogue attendees and Jewish adherents, when they heard this message, they weren't happy about it. And we find there that in verse 45 it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So we've got some that are, they're anti the message. And we'll look at that. And as we develop the message tonight, we're really going to see the different responses to the gospel. When the gospel is presented, there's a lot of different ways that we can respond. Yep. Amen. We can oppose it. We can reject it. We can believe it. We can also publish it. We can also share it with other people. That's a very appropriate thing. You know, sometimes people, boy, I just hear these, everybody's just been preaching on salvation again and again and again. Well, that's a great thing that we need to get in our minds of, that it does need to be published. And so there are many different responses, and even persecution can come from the preaching of the gospel as well. And so that's really what we're going to look at this evening. But the first thing is, as we look at this idea of opposition, you know, the opposition to the gospel is not coming from a place of truth. And what I mean that, we oppose many things, don't we? There's a lot of things we're against. You just have to go on Facebook. You can see people that are all against all kinds of things. Some people are against low-carb diet. Some people are against high-carb diet. Some people are against, you know, the cheese. Some people are for the cheese. There's a lot of people that are against all different kinds of things. They're opposed to a lot of things. And that opposition really comes just from one man's opinion versus another man's opinion. Now, I, on the one hand, am in opposition to evolution, because I'm coming from a place of truth, and it's coming from a place of falsehood, and they don't properly teach and tell the truth about evolution. There's a lot of things. They change definitions. They set up the arguments in such a way that if you take all their definitions and how they describe it, well, there's only one way that they can do is win in that situation. They don't even fight fair on the topic. And so we oppose that. But this opposition that was coming against the gospel, Paul had already very clearly taught that the gospel was the truth, that Jesus Christ was the way of salvation. It was really indisputable. And the truth of the matter is, the gospel is indisputable. We have nothing to fear from people exploring, critiquing, and digging into the gospel. As I was preaching in Preston, that was one of the things I brought out as I was just talking about the gospel and those that are skeptics. You know, there are some things, if you are on a not very firm foundation, you don't want people to be critical. You don't want people to dig very deep. You don't want people to explore and look into it. I think about Mormonism, for example. You know, boy, on the front of that, it looks very compelling. And a lot of people are drawn in by it. And they have a very slick presentation. They have a very compelling story. They've got their own book. And all the stories surrounding that book are very compelling. But if you start really digging in and start really dissecting and really looking, you will have questions. A lot of questions. And I've had some friends that are Latter-day Saints. And I have, for my own sake, because I was very ignorant on the topic, not that I was afraid that I was going to find out something I was afraid to know, but I really honestly wanted to understand the topic and spent the time looking into it. And we don't even have to be mean-spirited, and we don't have to be hateful to people and say, oh, this is just a bunch of baloney or any kind of thing like that. But there are legitimate questions that we have when you look at the claims that are being made and you line that up against the evidence that exists. There's a great gap there. And I can't find anybody that can plausibly bridge that gap. They can do a lot of hand-waving and say a lot of things, but to actually close that gap, they cannot do it. Now, the gospel, on the other hand, you can dig into the claims all throughout the Old Testament. From Moses coming and delivering the children of Israel and bringing them into the promised land, to all the claims of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, dig into it, challenge it, critique it. And if I feel 100% convinced that you, if you are someone who honestly has, and I highly doubt there's somebody that's in that number here tonight, but it could be. But it definitely could be somebody on live stream that's in this spot that is very skeptical of all this. I feel very comfortable in you digging as deep as you want. And I feel 100% confident that if you honestly want to know the truth will be revealed to you. And you will come to the same conclusion that I have as well. That this is the very Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the way of salvation. But just because that is all true, doesn't mean there aren't those that oppose. That those that fight against the truth. That want to oppose what is there. And we even see some of the motives that's taking place. God gives us that here about the Jews. It wasn't because they were mad about the claims that they were saying something that was wrong. It was really from a place of envy. Their position, their prestige, their platform that they once had was vastly diminished now at this point. And therefore, in order to combat that, they couldn't just follow along with the message, because then they wouldn't be the ones that are preeminent anymore. They would have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They would have to be a servant, just like Paul and the rest. But no, they contradicted. They attacked. And they, rather than heed the message, they felt that they must contradict the true message to get the crowd to try to listen to them instead of Paul and Barnabas. And because the gospel is true, it can only be contradicted with falsehood. So those that are out there making claims that Jesus Christ isn't the Messiah, those that are claiming that evolution is true, or that the Bible isn't really truly the Word of God, or all these other claims that are out there, they have their reasons why they're doing that. And many are trying to sell books. They're trying to get more followers or more clicks on YouTube. There's a lot of different, and I do think honestly some people do genuinely believe these things, but they haven't really explored the truth. And many that I find that are very in a place that they are very satisfied in their position and very dissatisfied with my position, when I try to just challenge them and confront them just to look into it, you know what the response is? I'm not really interested in that. I don't want to really look into it. Or I don't have time. But you want to be critical. Well, I have looked into your side of it. I have tried to challenge my faith. I'm not just blindly following this book. I have a Bible. I have a concordance. I have history books. I have all the same resources at my fingertips that you do as well. We can both look at both sides of these things. But there are many that don't want to hear. They don't want to follow. They are opposing the Word of God. And what we must be is we must be like the Bereans that we'll come up to in Acts 17, since we are Bereans anyhow. But they, it says in verse 11 of Acts 17, at the end of that verse it says, they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That if we want to oppose error and we want to be grounded in the truth, we must stand on the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. We have to be students of the book. We cannot, you should not depend on my faith and my understanding of the Word of God. You shouldn't depend on your husbands. Kids, you shouldn't depend on your parents. You need to, each one of us, we need to be grounded in the Word of God. We shouldn't just take what just comes from this pulpit. It better be the gospel truth. But we can validate everything that comes from this pulpit. We can look for ourselves and see, are these things so? And we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And we are so blessed to have ready access to Scripture. We've got so many resource materials that so many people did not have. So many people did not ever have an entire copy of the Scriptures. And we have multiple ones and electronic ones and can search it, do all these kinds of things. We should be the most educated, the most studied, the most grounded in the Word of God of any generation. We actually have it in our own language, which for most of the world is still not the case. There's a great percentage that don't have the true Word of God even in their own language. We have all those things. But what do we find? A great dearth of the knowledge of the Word of God. Even in Bible-believing Christians that have not even gone through this entire Bible one time. Ever in their life. That is scary. And I'm convicted about how few times I've been through my entire Bible. But we need to be burdened about that. And if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a Bereanite, you've got to be in the book. We have to be in the book. And I just want to challenge us. We have those Bible reading calendars. They are an amazing resource to help. Is it the only way to read through the Bible? Absolutely not. I mean, Brother Sam Davidson reads through the Bible 4 or 5 times a year, and which is incredibly convicting me. I'm just like, Lord, I just hope I get through my entire Bible this year. And sometimes I don't always do it. But yeah, I have that desire that I want to. And he's like, what are you talking about? Let's see, we're in January, February. You know, in a couple of months, he's going to be through it already. And we're just going to be barely out of the Old Testament. I mean, we're still going to be in the Old Testament once, much less the rest of it. Anyhow, the point is, we need to be students of the Word of God and be able to withstand the opposition that comes against us. The second thing that we find in verse 46 of chapter 13, it says, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And there's a lot to unpack there for sure. But one of the things that we see is, what did the Jews do? They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They put it from them. And what was that? And we're going to be building an idea here, because there's a verse that I didn't necessarily want to try to deal with, and probably some would try to skip over and want to, but we're gonna deal with that, and you may have already read it and you're like, what on earth is that talking about? We're gonna deal with it here in just a second. And it builds that we're producing context for verse 48 that we will talk about in a second. But there were those who just rejected. Not only did they oppose, but many turned away from it. But their choice to either to receive the gospel or to reject the gospel was their individual choice. That was a choice that every single individual made. That wasn't a choice that was made for them. And as the gospel is preached, the choice whether to believe or to reject the gospel is personal. It's not something that anybody else can dictate to you. It's not anybody else that can tell you that you're saved. There's not anybody else that can tell you that you need to be saved. I can tell you all I want, but until the Holy Spirit makes that real, that is a personal decision that every single person must deal with, must wrestle with, must answer. But their the choice is there. The Scripture makes it clear time and time again that each of us have the ability to choose whether to receive and believe the gospel or to reject it. In fact, in Joshua chapter 24 and 15, it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So what I see here in this passage is God is giving individuals the ability to choose whether to follow Him or not, or whether to reject Him or not. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says this. It says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live." God desires us to choose. God gives us the ability to choose. And we find that played out time after time after time after time in Scripture, where men have opportunities to either follow God, to reject God. And I understand that there's verses, and there's confusing verses, and all different kinds of things that you can find that seems to point otherwise. But when you look at the totality of Scripture, the Bible makes it very clear that God is not willing that any it should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that all means all. Amen. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world." Amen. Salvation is available to every single person. Amen. And it is up to that individual to choose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And salvation is something that as God speaks to you and as God deals with you, you need to deal with. And you need to choose, and you need to make the right choice. And the third response that we see tonight is belief. "Though many opposed and rejected, there were many also that did believe and receive the gospel." Let's look at verse 48. And it says this, it says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And you see the end of that verse, it says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." You're like, well, there you go. Everybody was ordained to eternal life. Those people, they were ordained, so therefore they believed. And completely ignoring the context of what we just heard, how that those Jewish people who heard the gospel, who had an opportunity, why did they not believe? It's because they rejected. It says, you chose, you turned from it. You judge yourself unworthy. God didn't judge himself unworthy. They chose. But as we look here, it says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And, you know, there are many that would say, and if you go look at some of the top commentaries about this passage and see what they say. And I didn't give you excerpts from all of them. All the commentaries that I have that I read said, well, this is obviously talking about how God foreordained before the foundation of the world, how there were some that were destined to eternal life and some that were not. And God chose in His sovereignty these types of things. And you would read that, and it sounds very smart, and they use a lot of big words, and you're like, well, I guess that's what that means. That is not what it means. We've already read even from the context. And if we just read this one verse in a complete vacuum and didn't look at any other verses, you could see how you might be able to come to that conclusion. Well, those who are ordained to eternal life believe. Well, it sounds like somebody's doing some ordaining. It doesn't sound like it's these people, and therefore they believe. So somebody was causing them, external of themselves, to believe. I could see how you... But we don't just have this one passage. We have the entire Word of God that paints a very clear picture of God's, not only of God's sovereignty, but God's ability to grant us our own ability to choose in all matters. Nice. And there's a lot that could be said of that. That's not what this message is about, but we could not pass over this as well. But I do want to give you an example of this just so your radar comes up when you hear stuff like this. This is from Matthew Henry, very popular commentator in the 1800s-ish, I believe. And he says this. It says, God, by His Spirit, wrought true faith in those whom He had in His counsels from everlasting, designed a happiness to everlasting. That sounds pretty fancy. And that sounds pretty compelling. But what he's saying is, God planned this out, and those who He planned it, those are the ones that believed. But does that make it true since Matthew Henry said it? No. And it doesn't make it right since John Calvin or John Piper or name your favorite Calvinist or Reformed person of the day. Just because they said it doesn't make it so. We have to go to the Word of God and see what it says on this topic. And so if you look at the context of the passage, it makes it clear. The Jews deemed themselves unworthy of eternal life. It was not God. So now in verse 48, does it mean that God is all of a sudden ordaining those who are worthy and choosing those? No, that is not what the context of the passage is saying at all. And even if you look at one of the definitions of the word ordained here, it really fits the context of this passage. And this is one thing that I do caution you as you're looking at resources and things like that. You've got to be very careful. You've got to know what you're doing. You've got to know what you believe. And you can't just take any PhD's word for it on any topic. Because actually, you can stack up a bunch of PhDs on any one topic, and guess what? They're all going to disagree. They're all going to have their own opinion on this. And on any major topic, just pick any major topic that's out there, there's 4, 5, 6 different opinions on any one of them. And I personally just want to stick with what the Word of God says.
Amen.
So if you look at the definition of the word ordained here, one of the definitions is to appoint on one's own responsibility or authority. So you're appointing on your own authority. You're not being appointed on somebody else's authority. And the idea behind this ordained, we see a contrast between two groups of people. We've got a group of people who is rejecting the preaching of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And then you have another group of people, the Gentiles, who were setting themselves up and say, we want to receive this. We want to hear more. We're positioning ourselves in a place to hear the truth and then respond accordingly to it. And those who placed themselves in that position, who appointed themselves in the right position to hear and believe the Word of God, guess what they did? They believed. And so we don't have to get confused with these things.
Amen.
The Scripture will interpret Scripture. The context will also give us further information on the topic. But it is very clear that it's not talking about the fact that some are ordained to eternal life and some are eternally damned. That is not what this passage is saying at all. Each one of us has a choice. And those who chose to hear the Word of God and to receive it, those people are the ones that believed, not the ones that rejected it. But not only that, as we understand that it is up to each one of our choosing whether we accept or believe, what have you personally done with Jesus tonight? And I think that's a valid question that every single one of us need to look at our hearts, think about, and understand. I don't care if you're 8 years old, 10 years old, 13 years old, 16 years old, 86 years old, everywhere in between. Each one of us have to know what we've done with Jesus. And it sometimes frightens me when people who have gone to church nearly their entire life, or sometimes their entire life, and they can't give you a straight answer about what they've done with Jesus. They can't give you a straight answer even. If you are going to explain to me, you have a testimony to say, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, absolutely, 100%. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Just explain to me how you did that. And it gets real quiet. That is frightening. And we need to know what we believe about Jesus. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know if we have personally believed. And this is your opportunity. Now is the time to believe and to receive the gospel. But if you have received the gospel, we see another of those who did receive it. We see a fourth thing that happens in verse 49. It says, and this is my favorite, it says, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So there are people that latched a hold of the gospel, and this is something that they couldn't just keep in. Man, we've got to go out and tell it. And we've got to tell it to other people. And guys, that's where I think we find most of ourselves tonight, is that we have a job to do to share the gospel. We need to know what happened to us for us to be able to then go tell it to somebody else. But once we have the message, once we know what Jesus Christ has done for us, would we say Berean Baptist Church has published it in the region? I think Berean Baptist Church has tried. But if we just carve you out for a second, it's sometimes very comfortable to be in a group. Yes, we at Berean Baptist Church are, you know, we're solid on the Word of God. We're solid on witnessing and missions and all these kinds of things. But how does that apply to you personally? How does that apply to me personally? What am I doing as an individual for the gospel? What am I doing to publish it? What am I doing to share it with others actively on a day-by-day basis? That should be our response. If we have believed the gospel, that should be our response to the gospel, is to share it and publish it with others. We have so many opportunities. We have so many opportunities each and every day that we don't even realize, that we ignore, that I am extremely guilty of just not even sometimes thinking about it. But God gives us opportunities. He gives us people that He puts in our path. And I think I even find in this too, that as we present the gospel, you know, that is our job, but we can't control whether that person receives it. We can't choose whether they believe it, or if they could totally reject it, or they want to persecute us from it, or they want to completely write us off. But we do have a responsibility to share it with them. We have such a responsibility to that. Then it's up to that individual to choose what they're going to do with it. But the thing that I find very encouraging with this passage as well is, though some did reject, boy, there are some people out there that really sincerely wanted to hear. They wanted to know, and they wanted to believe. And really, that should be our focus on those. Paul didn't just keep trying to beat these people over the head that were out and out fighting with him, that were rejecting it. They've had the gospel. And I'm not saying just write off all your friends that have ever rejected the gospel. That is not what I'm saying. But sometimes I think we have a tendency sometimes to fixate on those hard cases, and then we reject 20 other people that would legitimately be interested and receptive to the gospel, and we think that they're not interested. And because of that fact, we never share it with them. And I've found in those cases, the few times that I've actually shared with somebody, it's like, there is no way this person is even remotely interested in this. They don't want to hear anything about it. They're the people that are the most interested out of anybody. And some of the ones that are the most, have a tendency that you would think would reject the message, are generally those people that are sometimes the most receptive to it. And so I want to challenge us to publish it. But sometimes, we also see in the text, there is persecution. In verse 50, the Jews raised up a ruckus. They caused problems, so much so that Paul and Barnabas was expelled out of Antioch of Pisidia. They had to go on to the next city, to Iconium. But through this persecution, they tried to stop the gospel. And sometimes there are places where they will forcibly try to stop the gospel from going forth by imprisonment, through execution, through banishment, all different kinds of those things. And many of those things have actually happened on American soil in our history. But we are very blessed as Americans right now that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with essentially no persecution whatsoever. You are not going to be persecuted for sharing the gospel. Amen. They might slam a door in my face, or somebody might be really mad. Try telling that to Christians who have suffered true persecution. Tell that story to them. Those that have had their families murdered in front of them, or their wife burned at a stake in front of them, or all the kinds of horrible things that as you look at through our history, those that have stood for the name of Christ have faced. And even just look at, even into the Gospels themselves, the persecution in Acts that Paul will eventually go through. We are extremely blessed not to face persecution. But my question is, how is our publishing going? We have the most freedom, but probably the least amount of light actually going out. And so tonight, as we look at the passage, we see many different responses to the gospel. We see opposition, we see rejection, we see belief, we see publishing it, and we also see persecution. And so my question for you this evening is, what will your response to the gospel be? Let's all stand as we have a hymn of invitation this evening and as I pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much for Paul, for his ministry, for his faithfulness to the gospel. I just thank you that we have such an example that we can see and read and learn from. And I pray that we as a church would be challenged in our gospel witness. I pray that we would be challenged to publish the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us with the lost and dying world around us. I pray for those that are here that maybe have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would convict them, that you would draw them. And Lord, please help them to be saved. I don't know what it will take for some who have rejected so many times to hear and believe, but help them to understand that you may not continue to give them opportunities. You may move the gospel elsewhere to others who are ready to receive it. And I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be the case in those lives. Lord, just draw and work in hearts as only you see fit. And just work in this invitation now, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John's going to sing a hymn of invitation. He's going to sing, "Jesus is Calling." And now is your opportunity to respond as God is calling to you.